kind of letting people get to their place a little bit. We're actually starting on time this morning. So, all right, let's recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. 112 in your hymn books, 112, God Leads Us Along is our theme song. And I was, as I was kind of looking at this morning, Psalms has all kinds of verses in it that talk about God leading us and directing our steps. And this song probably taken a little bit off of some of the Psalm 23, you know, whether it be in shady green pastures or in the valley of death, the Lord's with us. So let's all sing out on 112, God Leads Us Along. In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads us, dear children, along. Where the waters cool flow, makes a weary one see, God leads us, dear children, along. Some through the water, some through the flood,
see the hand of the Lord many times, we can have that assurance. Even this past week, God has been leading me and directing me. And you know, even if we look back at our week and we say there's some things we're not proud of, things that we weren't, we say, man, I need grace, I need forgiveness. And yet the Lord can use even our failures to lead us to His great goodness and to Himself. And so let's go to Him and go to Him in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we thank you that you have told us again and again that you exercise the role of a shepherd towards us. When we begin to think about what a shepherd does for sheep and the care that is demonstrated, we are in at awe that you would guide us and feed us and protect us, because we truly are like sheep, helpless and in need of you to be our God. And so, Father, we are so thankful that the great shepherd of the sheep was willing to come and to give his life for us, and that we are a part of the fold, and that he has brought us in. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know the salvation in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the joy of knowing that they are a child of God, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that there would be no putting off, a reception of the glorious gift that you have given. Would you instruct us and lead us in your word today? Would you focus our attention upon your great character as we sing and pray to your honor and glory? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We welcome you to our service today, especially if it might be the first time with us, and excited about worshiping the Lord today. Today is not about us, but it's about Him and what He has done for Him and what He's done for us. And so we've come to lay down our hearts and fall down before Him. We're going to go through a few announcements, things that are coming up and ways that you can be involved and keep our ministry and many things going on in terms of the church. And we do have our Easter Cantata Choir practice coming here this evening at 5 o'clock. And so we'll be here and we'll get some good work done on that. I do also need to let you know that we are going to have an RU meeting after the evening service. Now, I know that's kind of anathema. My goal was not to even mention Super Bowl Sunday, but I am aware that the Super Bowl is tonight. So we are going to keep that short, but there is an element that some things have come up that I need to give you some special instruction on, and really it's pretty important. So we have some, we've kind of been limited a little bit recently on who can go into the jail, and we want to be able to expand that, and so we want to get people that have been able to go, but need to be able to get on the list. Well, I need a particular training for that. So that's going to be this evening. May not be the only time that we do that, so if you can't come, don't fret. But if you are part of that, want to be on the list and get involved, come to the meeting this evening. I promise to keep it short, but we'll cover some important information tonight. So, all right. That being said, no tomatoes or anything. Okay. So, yeah. It is this Friday that is our progressive dinner. So there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and we do have several that have volunteered to help with child care in regards to that. So if that's the particular thing that's keeping you from being able to participate, invite you to take advantage of that. Sign up and be here at the church at 6 p.m., and we'll have a good time of fellowship together as we enjoy a meal spread out over four destinations. So. Then, looking ahead through the month, we do look in February. The Seeking the Summit Fellowship will meet the Tuesday of February 18th, not too far away. And we're going to meet at Dairy Queen. And so that'll be a fun time. Enjoyed last time we were able to go there and the fellowship. And it's always a good time. So make your plans accordingly. Just one word again about the YIELD program. It's a program for teenagers, 9th through 12th grade, to sign up by March the 3rd. And if you have any questions about that, have a teenager who'd like to participate in that, it's involved in with our camp. We go out in June, and I would be glad to tell you about it and tell you the benefits of it as well. Just looking forward to the ahead there. You'll notice in the bulletin there's a college and career game night on the 21st, and a teen activity is planned in March. So be looking forward to those ministries and be in prayer for our regular scheduled ministries. In the jail, and for the Lord's word to go out in that regard. Well, our missionary family of the week that we're going to be praying for is Matt and Susanna Schrock. They are currently at 65%, and so they're moving forward. Really exciting to see them make progress, and they are missionaries to the Ivory Coast. And one of the neat things in their last prayer letter is that they've been without a pastor for a year and a half at their sending church in North Carolina, and they were able to have a pastor. And so that was really neat. What was kind of pretty neat, particularly to me, is that it's my sister, not the pastor, that she's the pastor's wife of the man. So it's my brother-in-law who took the church there in North Carolina. And so it's kind of a neat aspect. So I look to go out there in May, and when we go to visit them on our time of vacation, that we'll be able to actually see the Schrocks at the church there and visit their family. So that'll be a good thing. All right, and then our family of the week that we're praying for this week is Greg and Janice Malone. So if you guys would like to stand and share anything that we might be able to pray for you guys about. Amen. Amen. We'll be glad to pray for you guys. And may the Lord bless you this week as we intercede on your behalf. So, very good. Well, we're singing to the praise of the glory of the Lord, and this is what we're going to do in heaven. This is what delights His heart. He inhabits the praise of His people. We're going to lift up our voices to Him again.
All right, if you'll take your hymnals again and turn to page 247, we're going to sing one of the all-time favorite songs of Hymnery. I believe that's correct. That big word I used there, you were impressed, weren't you? So let's all stand, if you're able to, and sing The Old Rugged Cross, 247, and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Accompanied, then we'll do the chorus a cappella, then the instruments will come back in on the third. On the second verse, here we go. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Oh, the dear Lamb of God, lift His glory above.
This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 17 for today's scripture reading. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. You may be seated. God bless reading his word this morning. At this time, we're going to go to this mighty God in prayer.
Appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord, and just seeing your faithfulness encourages others who are faithful to the Lord, and God blesses us as we gather together, and it is something, is a special thing that God does in the church. And I appreciate your faithfulness as well to give, and to give to support the work of God and to advance His kingdom through the gospel. So we're going to take up a love offering to the Lord, and our regular schedule offering here, and I'm going to ask Brother Kaylee Black, if you wouldn't mind praying for often.
Oh. Thank you, orchestra. Let's take your hymnals again and turn to page, when I get my glasses on here, 408, Not My Will. Song is page 437, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you're able to, I ask you to stand again one more time for the message. 437, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
My father.
thank you, ladies, for a beautiful rendition of a wonderful verse of Scripture from Psalm 37, to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. That means the Lord blessing and also the Lord transforming, and the Lord is good to do that for us. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This will be the text of which we study today, and I invite the young people be dismissed for children's church at this time. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We are going through verse by verse through a book that is really kind of gives us the heart that the Lord Himself had. We see that He quoted from the Scriptures in Deuteronomy, and in a frequent manner, in such a way that I wouldn't be surprised if we asked Him and said, "What's your favorite book of the Bible?" And He was to say, "Deuteronomy." There's an element that points to this element that the Lord knew it back, and no doubt He memorized the entirety of it. And this is a way of communion with our God through this. And so I think as we study this book, it is for us to draw closer to the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 7, we look at this aspect of verses 16 through the end of the chapter. There is an element of holy warfare. We're going to look at that in just a moment. I want to kind of start off with the title of this message is from this passage, "A Snare Unto Thee." And part of that is because in verse 16, he says, "Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them." I'm reading in the middle of the verse. "Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee." And then if you look down to the very second to last verse, he says, "Their graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold on them, that is on them, or take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." He says, all right, there's a snare. It was quite an impactful lesson to me to have the man who owned the machine shop instructing me on how to operate the machinery. And he told me to make sure that I'm not wearing any loose clothing or any dangly necklaces or anything like which that way. So I had to take my necklace off. No, I didn't. But even something like a wedding ring or something like that was great danger. And he held up for me his hand, and he was missing half a digit. And there's an element, he had worked his whole life in a machine shop, and through that type of exposure, inevitably, something of carelessness had come in, a machine had grabbed a part of his wedding band, and it had gotten, anyway, so you don't need to hear the rest of that. But the point is, you got snared. You didn't want to be in there, but you kind of got close, and all of a sudden something got a hold of you and grabbed you and just pulled you right on in. And you didn't want that. You know, you might be wearing some loose clothing. I remember I got I've still got a pair of jeans. I haven't thrown them away yet. So if you catch me in them, now you know what's going on. But they were brand new. And I'm walking by, and this bolt is sticking out of this thing and snags it and rips a hole right across the front of it here. But thankfully, it's covered by the pocket. So that's a pocket you're seeing if you see me. They become a part. They were brand new. I wasn't going to throw them away. I still wear them. But I got snared. I was like, oh, man, it reached out and grabbed me, messed me up. It's not unfrequently for me to be carrying my computer from my house over to my office, and I'm carrying that, and as I go through the door, every once in a while I go, whoa, like, what's going on? I look back, and the computer cord catches on the door handle as I'm walking through, and all of a sudden it snares me. And so if you just start thinking about your life, there's probably all kinds of different things that snare you along the way. And it's annoying. It's frustrating. It's something that you want to avoid. You know what the Bible says? There are traps that will ensnare you. Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children.
And he is seeking to destroy you. And so as we come to this element in this sermon here, I want us to think about the whole concept of holy warfare. Israel had to triumph over perverse nations in the land of Canaan. These people worshipped false gods. They were given long periods of time for the Lord to repent, and this was the judgment of God upon whole nations. God has the sovereignty to do that, and it was not wrong for them to go through and to wage a holy war upon the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. But when we come to making an interpretation in the Old Testament, when we read that, we have to ask the question, how does God want us to apply that in the New Testament? And if you say, I really ought to be doing holy war on my neighbor so I could have his property as well as my own, we've come to the wrong conclusion, right? I know that that's what you're understanding. But there's an aspect that says we don't need to spiritualize this, but we do need to look for the New Testament parallel in that God tells us. And so if we're talking about holy warfare, all we have to do is go to the New Testament and say, where are the passages? Does the Bible ever talk about us being in warfare? And it most certainly does. And we have to understand that the warfare that they were facing was a spiritual warfare, even in the physical battle. And we today are not picking up swords. We're not wrestling, as we can look at our first passage here, and just in terms of that, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why God tells you, put on the armor of God. There is a battle. And so we have to understand what we're up against. There are beings, spiritual beings of great might and intelligence who know the law of God. They know human nature, and they are trying to lay traps for us. They are trying to thwart God's purposes in our lives. So we have a battle that we have to be on guard at. Our adversary is ever roaming. But not only this, there's the terminology of warfare is used in regards to the world. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And you're talking about the spirit of Antichrist in this regard, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's an aspect to which we are not fighting to kill, but we are fighting to save people that are lost. And there's an aspect that the spirit of the age, the spirit of the wicked one, is now moving. He's now energizing amongst all the children of disobedience. And so they are not a friend of grace, the system, and those that are caught in it. So we are on a mission to reach them for the Lord. We have to understand that there is a battle in regards to this and a fight that we have to engage in. And deep down inside of us, the battle rages. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. There are physical, fleshly desires that if you continually give into them, they will completely take down your spiritual perception in life. They war against your entire being, against who you are. And so we have to ask this question. This whole passage starts in verse 17, though it flows out of 16. We'll touch on that just a moment. But verse 17 says, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Here's the question. In regards to what they faced, they saw that the nations were greater. He says, seven nations which are greater and mightier. Not seven combined are greater and mightier. There are seven individual nations in the land of Canaan that are all of them greater and mightier than you are. Do you not feel that sense of powerlessness? Do you not sense in the time that you might say, oh, that I wish I could overcome, but I feel like I am always defeated. I am always brought low. I continually stumble over and over and over again. And we might say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Apostle Paul talks about this in terms of, I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful for me. There's many good things out there, but in regard to, I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. I want to ask you today, the Bible says, lay aside the weight that so easily besets, lay aside every weight and the sin which so does so easily beset us. Do you have a sin that besets you? Something that is continually coming up over and over again and you feel defeated by that? What sinful passion continues to rival the heart and love for God that you ought to have? What hinders you that you cannot give all your energy to Christ? What preoccupies your mind and dominates your thoughts? What is the one thing that you hope the preacher never preaches about? That's what I'm talking about today. But there's a reality that there are things like that in our lives. And we're like, oh, don't touch that. Oh, and we get a little uncomfortable. It never gets kind of close. I'm not here to name it specifically, but I'm asking you to allow God to name it in your life. And everything that we're going to look at here going forward in terms of the principles of victory will mean nothing to you unless you can square directly in your mind. You say, you know what, that's the sin. That's the sin that God wants me to have victory over. And I keep falling. I keep going back. I keep turning back to the old paths that the Lord is leading me away from. God wants to address that issue in your life today. So I hope you have something in your mind. In fact, I'm kind of lingering on this that you might think, and the Holy Spirit give you that time. I've got something in my mind as I was preparing this message. I say, Lord, I want to see victory in this particular area in my life. So let's examine God's Word. And as we examine God's Word, let's just stop and pause here for a word of prayer and just ask for His help. Dear Father, Lord, this is a weighty passage of Scripture that deals with spiritual victory. Father, I pray that we might truly see within the pages of this eternal truth the path forward for our own lives today. Father, would you, by your Spirit, convict us, but then strengthen us and empower us, Lord, to move forward, to take steps of obedience for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. Amen. So we turn to the aspect of the message proper. What I like to do is try to read through these passage and just try to digest it and then put it back into a way that you can to gather it together. And I want you to notice that I believe that the first element that God wants us to have in this passage is a fearless faith in God's salvation. I say fearless faith because the problem is fear. Let's look down at verse 18. The command of God in verse 18 is, thou shalt not be afraid of them. And you see that in verse 19, at the end of that verse, he says, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Now he's going to say in verse 21, look at the beginning of that verse, thou shalt not be affrighted at them. All right, I hope you see that pretty clear as day, that he is giving two commands and identifying that they are afraid. That's the problem. That's what's motivated them to ask this question that is saying, how they're greater than I am. It's bigger than what I can handle. And those things are true. It's not necessarily an overblowing of but what they're not seeing is God in the picture. You know, we often do many things out of fear. And I believe truly that fear is the greatest reason that keeps us from obedience. What will happen if I give up the throne of my life and let someone else tell me what to do and how to live? If someone else is in charge of me and my heart and my decisions on a daily basis, you guess who? What? I'm not in control. I'm not in control. And as soon as I'm not in control, I am fearful. How many of you are more fearful in the passenger seat than you are in the driver's seat? Huh? How many like that? Oh, man. It's amazing how everything's going great, and you're like, hey, we're fine, dear, don't worry about it. And all of a sudden, she's driving along, bump, oh, we're going to grab, me. Like, what's going on? Well, I'm not in control. It's the only difference. I'll respond to the same situation, totally different. Because we're afraid to let God be in control. Now, God's in control. But we just have to yield Him. He commands us to do something, and we say, you know what? That just doesn't look wise. That doesn't look good. That doesn't look profitable for me. You know, fear keeps us grasping for our own wisdom and relying on our own strength. Fear keeps us looking at the waves and the storms around us. We're too afraid to let go and allow God to have our dearly beloved Isaac. We're too afraid of the frowning faces of the world to continue to take a stand for Christ. We're too afraid to witness. We're too afraid to give. We're too afraid to love, to open ourselves up and be willing to be hurt again. We're too afraid to forgive. We're too afraid to be disrespected or to be laughed at. We're too afraid to really be known, to open up ourselves and share about our own difficulties and our own struggles. And we want people to think we're just this perfect cookie-cutter person. And so we don't really engage each other in heart-to-heart conversations. We're often just too afraid. We're too afraid to confess sin. We're too afraid for God to really give us a true picture, an honest evaluation of ourselves. How many of you, if you had your spouse say, I'd like to just tell you what I'm just going to give you the low-down truth on your life, you'd be like, I can't handle the truth. I got this inflated idea of myself. I am afraid. The reality is fear is a mighty problem. But God has a solution to our fear. As you look towards your sin or the life of what God wants you to do, or maybe it's just squaring you right in the face, a command He wants you to obey. Maybe there's a sin He wants you to forsake or a sacrifice He wants you to make. And you're looking at it and say, I'm afraid. God has a solution for us to help us to not be afraid, but to step forward in obedience. And the first thing we find in verse 18, now look at it, let's read it together. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations, there's the plagues idea, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people for whom thou art afraid. So, do you not see it? I mean, as a preacher, this is part of my great desire. I'm standing up here to tell you, here is a solution for your life. But I hope you don't think that, wow, pastor's just such a smart guy. He knows what the solution is for our life, right? That's not true. It's the Word of God that directs us. So when God says, do not fear, and then He tells you, you need to do this, what does He say? You should remember. That's what He teaches us. So that is God's Word to you to instruct you. And you know what remembering He wants you to do? In their context, they couldn't look back to the cross. Because the cross hadn't happened yet. But God had given them a wonderful picture of national redemption through this wonderful time in Exodus, in which it wasn't wonderful for them, but God brought them out and He wrought a wonderful deliverance and brought them out of bondage, out of captivity. Just as the Exodus was the Old Testament deliverance, the cross is the New Testament deliverance. And so there's an element to what does God want you to do? In the New Testament, He's constantly pointing us back to look to Jesus Christ and God's love for you there. But I put on here the cross, but also your testimony. Because the cross is where the provision was made. You weren't even alive then. But the testimony is the moment in which you received Jesus Christ and you knew that you were forgiven and the blood was applied to you. And so there's a span of 2,000 years between those times. And yet, it's the same salvation, provided, applied. in our lives. And you ought to remember those things when you come to salvation. In Romans chapter 8, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you really believe that God is for you? Then you don't have to be afraid of anybody against you. Any sin that's confronting you, any challenge. How do you know that God is for you? What does he say in that passage? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things? Do you see the reasoning there of God's holy word? He wants you to look back at the cross and say, you know what? If God was willing to give up his son to die for me, certainly he's for me. Certainly he loves me. And he's willing to help me right now through Jesus Christ. I came across this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes you read a verse and you're like, man, I've been reading the Bible a long time and this one just slipped in here. I've never read this one before. And he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where they were arguing about Apollos and Paul and everybody who's in charge and who's the greater and all these type of things. And what he says there, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You stand back and say, what? He says before that, all things are yours. You possess everything. What's his reasoning? And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. So Jesus owns all things because God owns all things, and because Jesus owns all things, you own all things, and you don't need to have any petty rivalry because you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, all things are yours. It's your union with Jesus Christ that if we'll get a hold of that wonderful and glorious truth, it would transform it touches on every sin, even to the place where you'd say, I didn't even think like that. I would never imagine that my union with Christ would have caused me to say, wow, that brother has that thing and I've got that. But you know what? All things are mine because I'm in him. I can just trust the Lord. When we go to Romans chapter 6, he tells us, how can we live in sin that are dead to sin? How are we dead to sin? When you were baptized in Christ, you were baptized into his death. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Your union with Christ means that I can look back and say, I'm not powerless against sin. I'm not defeated by sin. I've actually been placed in him, and I've been set free. I'm dead to sin, and I've got a new life in Jesus Christ. And just like he's alive, and he's walking, and he's living, I can live in his life today. That's the power of remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. You cannot take a step forward apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and his new life in you. So remember what God has done for you. The next part here is the solution is found also in resting in God's promises. So you do need to look back at what God has done, but as you begin to read through this passage, you're going to find a lot of shalls and wills. I'll illustrate that for you in verse 19, the end of the verse. We said, so shall the Lord thy God do unto us. That's a promise. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. Down in verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Verse 23, the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them. Verse 24, and he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, and there shall no man be able to stand before thee. Do you see that the passage now begins to focus from verse 19 forward in the promises of God for them, that there is going to be victory? So when they got their sword on, and they got lined up in their battle ranks, and they began to see out all this territory, and they saw the giants that lived there, and their sword is going. They're supposed to remember what the Lord has done for them and then also say, but God promised. But God promised. I know what He said. And that keeps you from walking backwards to walking forward for God. And so I ask the question here today, what has God promised you? There's a wonderful song that talks about that. And as I look for the promises of Scripture, I'll put it this way. Promises are what will be. Truth is what is. So if God says something is, and I don't know if I understand that or I even see that, but I have to believe that it's true, I look at a statement of fact is just as good as a promise. Okay? That's just how I look at it. So that because God says it's true, and so we're going to actually look at one of them that's not a shall, but it is. But I'm going to look at that as being a promise too. I'll read for you a song that talks about this. God has not promised sky is always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He has not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river torrid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. You know what we need to be as believers? We need to be experts in the promises of God. Your daily Bible reading ought to be you ought to be a minor. And you're just going and you're finding, unearthing in Zechariah, you're finding some, you know, some nugget of truth about God that all of a sudden you're like, oh, and then you write that down. Put it in a notebook. Now, there's books out there you can get in terms of their promise books. Those are wonderful things. They've done some nuggeting, but you know what? They don't, most of the time, those don't have everything. You make your own book of all the promises of God to you, and it will mean so much to you. What are the promises here that we can glean from? Let's see here in verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. Here, God promises His presence. He is, and there's an element that I like to go through and circle. I circle every time it says thy God as a reminder that He's identifying a relationship between Him and their people. He is your God. He has a relationship with you. And He is, what does He describe Him here? A mighty God. This is the idea of the all-powerful God. And He says, and terrible. That doesn't mean, we use the word terrible to mean that you're bad at something. You know, anyway, how's my jump shot? Terrible. That's not the way the old English word is used throughout the Bible. That terrible means terror. It creates and causes terror. God is such a powerful God that when you come into contact and you understand who He is, you are filled with fear. You say, well, that doesn't sound so good. I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thing. When the demons come in contact with Jesus, doesn't matter if there's a whole legion of them, 6,000 demons, they come running, lickety-split up to Jesus and fall down in front of Him and beg Him not to torment them. Because He is the Almighty God. Heaven and earth will flee away from His presence someday because He is the terrible One. And yet the Bible says that you and I are to be content. For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter where you're at, and I was tempted just to show you how many promises there are on the presence of God, and I said, no, I'm just going to give you one. Because that's really all we need. One statement. God says, I will never leave you. He has promised to be with you. And when you all of a sudden are faced with an emergency, maybe there's a medical emergency you were not anticipating, and all of a sudden you're dealing with chest pain. Or maybe it's a child that all of a sudden you are on the way to the emergency room. You cling to that promise like a handle for your faith. You know when you're in the car and all of a sudden you're going along, you're looking for something to grab a hold of that can steady you? That's what the promises of God are. When the trial comes up, we don't have a meltdown. We don't go emotionally break down in terms of that. We actually have something that is a rock, a foundation underneath us that we can grab hold of. And it's the promise of the presence of God with me right now. I face temptation. God is present with you, and He will deliver you. There isn't a way of escape for you. He will provide it for you. Oh, the presence of God begins to impact every decision that we have. Not only does He promise His presence, but He promises His deliverance. If you look back at verse 16, you will find the word deliver. He says, Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Verse 23, But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee. Verse 24, And He shall deliver their kings into thy hand. So there's an element that says, I'm looking through the text and I say, oh, here's a word. Oh, I heard that word before. Oh, it's used again. This is an important concept. God is promising salvation, deliverance for you. His presence means that He will help you. What does the Bible say to us? Psalm 50:15. If you don't have this verse of scripture, circle it. I think it's in the notes there. This will help you. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's the purpose. There's the means. You call. There's the promise. I will deliver. God's intent is to glorify Himself. You know what that expression we started before when He said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He goes on in the next verse and says, I thank my God through Christ Jesus. There is a Savior. There is a Deliverer. And it's not just for one, He's not a one-trick pony. He covers every need that you have. He will deliver you. And He promises to. You just call upon Him. A believer here, you called upon the name of the Lord and He saved you by His grace, credited to your account righteousness on the basis of your faith. What a wonderful salvation. And yet that's exactly how you get every one of God's deliverance. Call upon me. I will deliver you. If you're here today and you don't have salvation, you do not know that your sins are forgiven. The way to Jesus, through God, through Jesus Christ, is so simple. You call on the name of the Lord. You acknowledge who He is and what He has done for you. And you recognize how much you need what He did for you. And you ask Him, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. You'll be a changed person. You'll be a new man by God's grace. You know, with the promise of God's salvation, you can have the confidence of David even facing the Goliath. You can have the confidence of Elijah, though you're surrounded by the armies. You can have the confidence of Daniel in the midst of a lion's den. One of my favorite verses of Scripture, I return to it often and often, is Hebrews 13. He says, The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I need personal deliverance. And I've got a great shepherd of the sheep who gave the blood of the covenant to make me complete and perfect in Him so that He will work in me all things that are pleasing in His sight. There's a gradual deliverance. See this in verse 22. He says, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. You know what would have been wonderful for them is if when they walked into the land, everybody just, they've put one foot in there, whoop, and everybody goes, wah, and they all run out and it's all over. Whew, the battle's done. One step of victory. Oh man, that's so good. But that's not how God did it for them. In fact, even after the major campaigns, you can read Joshua, and they had great victories. They got a long list of kings, and yet God says there's still going to be places. They're going to have peoples that you're going to have to drive out. And God had a purpose in that. He didn't want those beasts to dwell up. And God, it was God's good plan. You know what? We as the church should not think because the deliverance from the enemies of God and the oppressive things are happening slowly over time. You say, oh, I wish the church was just on a wildfire. Seems like it's just gradual. Seems like it's just kind of one by one. God has a purpose for that. God has a plan. But do not think that it's not going to be effective. That God's work done in His own method, in His own time, you can be assured will always be the best. So there's a gradual, and there's an aspect you can look to a little parallel in our own lives. We are changed from one glory to the next. God wants us to abound yet more and more in love. We need to grow gradually and gradually. Not that we can't give ourselves totally to the Lord. The reality of our conquest over the fleshly desires is one step at a time. But even though it's a gradual deliverance, He wants them to understand there will be a complete deliverance. In fact, if you look back at verse 20, He says, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left. This is the ones that are remaining. These are the ones that are, in fact, the victory's already been won and they're hiding from you. And they're over here and you don't know about it. And God's going to send in the hornets. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, man, whoa. And He's going to drive them out from you. I can't remember how to sing the song, but I remember as a kid there was always an aspect, God cannot compel you to go. Oh, no, oh, no. But He sure can make you willing to go. And talking about those hornets, it's just a funny little kid song in terms of that. And it's like, yep, if God wants to make you willing, He certainly knows how. And He can send the hornets. And He can get you motivated and moving. There's an aspect, but the point of this passage, anyway, I'm getting off, starting to move off the text here. The point of this passage is He's going to completely remove even the remnant that's left. You can look down in verse 23. The Lord thy God shall deliver them to thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Do you see that emphasis there? It's going to be a mighty destruction, and He's going to destroy them until they're destroyed. It's going to be complete. Verse 24, you will destroy their name from under heaven. No man, not one, will be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. There's a complete deliverance. Oh, I want to give you an idea to say, look at what God has promised you in regards to a complete deliverance. Oh, you Christian brother, sister, who feel like you're always struggling, feel like you can never really measure up to what God wants you to be, feels like you can look back at a long list of failure, and yet listen to these words that God has promised to you. Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly and preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about how now you are reconciled, He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He hath chosen you in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I did read a multiple of those because I was afraid you wouldn't believe it. Unless you hear over and over again, God is going to present you blameless before His throne. God's on a mission. God's on the move. You can trust Him. He will help you. He has promised a complete victory over sin. The last part of the solution is that you must act upon God's promises. In the midst of all these wonderful promises, in the midst of it, in verse 23, he says, "And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name." Do you know what? Who's going to do the destroying? They are. God's going to do it, but he's not going to do any destroying. Well, I could say that, but he's doing the destroying through them, and he commands them, "You must step up. If you don't go into fight, there's going to be no destruction." And part of the application for us is God makes all of these promises and He provides all the provision for us, but the Lord expects you to obey, and He will not do your obedience for you. But you can't obey without Him. It means what He wants is that you trust Him for the supply of power, then you step out into the fight. God, you tell me to love. I feel like an empty barrel. It's like you're telling me as an empty cup to pour water on other people, and I don't have it. But God, if you've commanded me to do it, then I believe you have the power to do something in me so that I will love. And so then you go to love somebody, and you take a step of obedience. The miracles of salvation are our illustrations. God told them, if someone was crippled, He says, "Arise, stand up." Huh? I can't stand up. I don't have any power. Why are you telling me to do something I cannot do? Yes, you cannot do it. But if Jesus commands you, you can. You can. And you've got to obey. You've got to rise up. You've got to stand in the strength that He provides. And so in terms of warfare, the very first verse on the entire subject of Ephesians chapter 6 is, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You trust Him. You understand that He's got a strength for you. And then you step out and obey. And that's where it's going to come down to. You can't say, "Well, it was too big for me. I couldn't have done it." Well, God was right there ready to enable you to, but you refused to obey. And the last point here, and this really, you say, "Wow, boy, that's been a lot for one point." The last point is all found within verse 25 and 26. So he talked about a promises, and he's dealing with their fear. But now he begins to give them a steady dose of commands. You might call this passage in verse 25 and 26 a warning. Six commands come in very short order here. And what he wants is that there is a ruthless eradication and idol demolition. All right? Not trying to be clever, but trying to parallel them together here. What's he say? "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire." Okay? He wants you to consume them. In fact, if you go back to verse 16, "Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them." That's hard. There's going to be this aspect of you're going to want to pity, and yet the reality is they are sinful, they are wicked, this is the judgment of God. What you're doing is right towards them. Do not pity. How does this apply to us? I think specifically in regards to dealing with sin. God wants us to have a ruthless approach to any and all idolatry in our lives. How does this work? Well, love for God produces a holy hatred for evil. The Bible says, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I of hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. There are things that the Lord Jesus Christ hates. He calls it in this passage, it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And there's a certain attitude that God wants us to have towards sin. You look at the final commands, we'll come back to them. He says, but thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt abhor, utterly abhor it. Can I help to encourage us, exhort you to have that kind of spirit towards evil? We have got to get to a place where it's not just that, oh, sin is tantalizing. Oh, sin looks, ooh, it's got a little glisten, it's got a little bit. But you have to come to a biblical lens where you come to a place where you say, oh, that's what sin is. Oh, I hate it. I hate it. And there's certain sins you do hate because you've seen it. You've seen the consequences. And the problem is the sin that besets you, you don't hate it. It's close at hand. It's close to the bosom. It's close to the heart. And God's going to try to convince us in this passage we need to do this. I want to see something here. What is the aspect here? What does he say? The graven images of their God ye shall burn with fire. I believe that's combining what God does not want you to do is break the first and second commandment. He wants you to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Do not have other gods before him. But the first step to getting you to break the first commandment is to get you to break the last commandment. What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Look at this. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. You know what happens? You know where the battleground is? Fleshly desires. Do you know that gold and silver is valuable? It was valuable in that day. And when they came to those idols, they saw these hideous faces and these horrible things, but they were christened in gold and silver, and it was, I bet we could kind of melt that down, and we could use that for the Lord. He says, when you look at that, don't even allow your heart to desire something that you say, oh, that's valuable. If we live after the flesh, the desires of our flesh, the Bible says, ye shall die. Romans describes the completion of the Christian life as, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You live in all the fullness of His life. And let me tell you what's the exact opposite of that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There are desires, brothers and sisters, fellow members of Bethel Community Baptist Church, I'm not speaking to the world, I'm speaking to you. There are desires that you and I can have that will absolutely ensnare us. We weren't getting involved in it. All of a sudden, we got too close and it was tantalized. We desired it, and zoom, you got sucked in. And now you're in a world of hurt. I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flee also youthful lust. How many times do we have to see it in the Scripture to really get to the point and say, you know what, where our danger is? It's in the things that I want. I mean, this is a hard job as a preacher. I have to stand up here and warn you all against the very things you want. But that's exactly what the Bible does. You be on guard on the very things that are the desires. Now, there are good desires, and there's wonderful things that are... God made so many things, and yet so many things can become idols. They can entrap us so quickly. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, it's all lawful for me. Oh, there's lots of things out there. But I will not be overpowered. I will not be overcome. It will not dominate me. I'm going to make sure that my desires fit in line with a true ordering with God. You know, there's an element here of, in the book of the Don Treader, they walk in and they see this beautiful glistening lake within in a cave. And they begin to notice that everything underneath the water is riches of gold. But if you try to reach in and grab it from your desire, as soon as you put your hand in the water, your hand turns to gold. And there's even a person that had fallen into that water, and what was something desirable to them was a snare to them. You think of the Trojan horse. We all know that story of the Trojan horse, where they way back in the terms of the Greeks, and they bring in this wonderful gift, and yet inside of it was the soldiers. So after late at night, when they brought it inside the gates, it began to do great damage. You can have a pet idol that's close to your heart, something you really love, something you really desire, a hobby, an ambition. It can be all kinds of different things, a passion that dominates. But what's going to happen is it begins to start ordering your priorities. It's not placed in the spot where it's in submission to Jesus Christ, and now we do it for the glory of Christ. No, actually, we start doing that. We find ways to satisfy that passion to the neglect of the very things of God. We neglect prayer. We neglect our Bible reading. We neglect the things of the church. You know what? I don't really have time to be engaged in the church. I really can't be involved in ministry. I'm sorry, but I do have time for my things, my will, my desires. If that's the case, you can scream all day to the high heavens. It's okay. It's lawful. It's lawful. It's lawful. But you're being brought under the power of it, and it's a snare to you. It's an idol. You know what? We can introduce our children to worldliness, to immodesty, to desensitization against violence through movies. I'm telling you, I believe one of the biggest snares to Christian families and Christian children is parents that are not careful with the entertainment that they watch. Oh, it was a good time. Oh, we had some time of pleasure. It was a family time. But it starts to snare. What's really fascinating is you don't take it, in verse 25, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination. And then what he says in verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. The snare that destroys our children, we let it in. Do you know what the Bible says? Job was a hedge of protection to himself and to his whole family. God put a hedge around the whole family because he lived unashamedly, devotedly to God. But as soon as you start to say, I've got my own little, maybe it's a secret sin. Nobody else ever knows about it. But the hedge of protection is dropped. And Satan can have a field day on your family. And now they're falling into sin. And they've got no... You know what the idols of your children someday? More likely than not, were introduced to them by their parents. That's just the reality of it. So you got to say, if as a parent, how can I help to guard my family? We can have desires. We can have passions. We can have things. But they must always be underneath a desire for the Lord. Don't take it. Don't bring it into your house. It is a snare. It is cursed. Interesting. What did we talk about last week? The blessing of God. You want the blessing of God, but if you gravitate to idols, it says you're taking a cursed thing. And notice the progression here. If you, I think you ought to circle it here. That lest thou be a cursed thing like to it in verse 26. And then he says, for it is a cursed thing. You take in the cursed thing into your home, and now you are cursed by God. You do not have the blessing of God. You need to get rid of it. And you know what the Bible gives us an example of it? There was a man in the Bible who said, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels. Then I went and I coveted it. I desired it, step one. And I took it, step two. And behold, it's hid in the midst of my tent. I brought it into my house. You think that's intentional? Deuteronomy 7 was the warning. And there was a man named Achan who was hearing the warning of Moses as he preached the word. And his whole house was destroyed. It's that important. Families in this room will be crumbled and crushed 20 and 30 years from now if we do not rise up against the idols and say, burn it down. Nothing against my God. He must be first. Don't live according to your own understanding. Walk according to His word. And the last thing we see here is that it's an abomination to the Lord. Nothing will stand before Him. He hates it, so it must be abominable to me as well. The word utterly and detest and utterly abhor means a high degree of intensity, just like you would not want any portion of excrement in your food or any poison in your drink or any infection upon your open skin or any accusation against your godly reputation. You would stand up in abhorrence to any of these things. You must stand up with the same passion and abhor the sin that so easily besets you and flee those lusts. You can't patty cake with it. You can't set it aside 2 feet. You must burn it to the ground. Set it aside. Give it away. Put it in such a place. And I know what you understand what I'm talking about. Many times I talk to older Christians here. And I say, oh yeah, let's talk about this or whatever. And they say, you know what? That used to be an idol. And sometimes you still engage in those things, but it's no longer an idol. Some of you don't even engage in it anymore. Even to this day, you still will not participate in it because it used to be an idol. And you will not be ensnared by it again. Praise the Lord. And yet, young people and ourselves here and at any age, there are snares that will ensnare us. Here's what I believe God wants you to do. Ask God to give you the same hatred for sin that He has. Start with prayer. Start with calling upon His name and say, Lord, give me the same attitude, the same thoughts, the same emotions that You have. And then commit yourself to Him and destroy anything that might rival His love in your heart. Do you love the Lord? Is it the number one passion and pursuit in your life? If not, you say, wait a second, there's something else here. I'm not sure. It's kind of neck and neck. Don't let anything get neck and neck. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a searching, probing message for myself. Father, I want nothing more than to lead my children and my family in the way of righteousness. And yet I fear that the idols of their heart have been introduced by myself through my lack of discretion, lack of love for You. Father, I pray that You would help me to be like Joshua. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That another generation will rise up upon the earth by the power of the gospel that flees from youthful lusts. Father, I pray that You would just bless us and bless all the godly testimonies that are all throughout this room and how the victories that You've won. Father, I pray that there would be a testimony in the lives of each person. The things that You want them to do. Lord, there's some weakness, there's some sin in their lives that You want to completely eradicate. And we just need to stop being afraid. Rest in what You've done for us at salvation. Believe Your promises and act upon them. And Lord, we will see a victory in our lives that will change us and make us like the Lord Jesus. We pray these things, begging for the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst to move us to make the decisions that need to be made. By Your grace, we pray.